Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, the 6th chapter, and we'll read the first 13 verses of Exodus chapter 6. We pick up again then our series on the life and ministry of Moses, and we come to Exodus chapter 6. To remind you, Moses has been called by the Lord while he was in Midian to be the means in God's hands to lead the people of Israel out of their bondage. He and Aaron have met with Pharaoh for the first time, and Pharaoh, in answer to their demand that he let them go, makes life more difficult for the people of Israel, and the leaders of the people of Israel blame Moses. And if you look briefly to the last two verses of Exodus 5, you read this: "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And now, this afternoon, we pick up chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Thus far the reading of God's word. We'll look especially at the verses 6 to 9. The verses 6 to 9 of Exodus 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Dear congregation, with the arrival of a new year, people have made their resolutions. It's what people do. They look back at what they missed out on this past year, and they look to set new goals, such as spending more time with family, or traveling more, or taking up a new hobby. Yes, people make their resolutions. Did you know that resolutions or expressions of intent made are made also by believers in the Bible? For instance, in Psalm 61 verse 8, here's a resolution. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Or in the words of Psalm 116, verse 13 and 14, in answer to the grace of God, this resolution, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That is fitting for the believer to make resolutions, for there is a God to praise. And there are duties to perform. There are sins to turn from. There is peace to pursue. There's a cross to take up. There's a Savior to follow. So there is a place for promise making in the life of the Christian and resolution in the believer's life. But there are times when we grow discouraged, when we feel our inabilities, when we need to hear and be taken up with the I wills of God. Not our I wills, but His I wills. And that's what we hear in this service. And that's why you can write over the sermon, God's I wills of redemption. God's I wills of redemption. We'll see three things. First of all, who makes these promises? Secondly, what he says in these promises? And thirdly, how we might respond to these promises. God's I wills of redemption. First of all, who makes these promises? Secondly, what he says in these promises? And thirdly, how we might respond to these promises. As Moses had become perplexed and distressed, things had not really gone the way that he had expected. Exodus 5 records the meeting with Pharaoh that resulted in a firm no by the king of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh made Israel's bondage even heavier and insisted, remember boys and girls, that the Hebrew slaves now had to get their own straw while still making the same number of bricks as before. And if they don't do that, they're beaten and whipped. And the people of Israel understandably become upset and confused. And the Hebrew leaders, they blame Moses and Aaron because things have only gone from bad to worse. And at the end of Exodus 5, Moses in his despair turned to God and asked what God is doing and why God has sent him. Because since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And in answer to the struggles of Moses and the despair of Moses, God answers by confirming his plan of redemption. I don't know if you noticed it, but while Moses has these questions, God actually doesn't answer Moses' questions. Instead, he draws attention to who he is as the promise maker. And who is it that makes these promises? I mean, you understand, young people, it matters the identity of the person who makes the promise, doesn't it? Is that person who makes the promise trustworthy? Is that person who makes the promise reliable? Does he keep his promises? Or does he have a habit of breaking his promises? Is he able to fulfill his promise? Or is he unable to fulfill his promise? It matters Who is making the promise? In the case of a marriage, it matters who is making a promise for work or for business. It matters what the identity of the person is, what the character of the promise maker is. And that's what God draws the attention of Moses to in the opening verses of chapter 6. And is this maybe what Moses had forgotten? Is that why he's so filled with despair? Because he's forgotten who God is. That in the opening verses of this chapter, God reminds him who he is. We're not going to say everything about these opening verses, verses 1 to 5. We're going to draw out four characters of the promise maker from these opening five verses. For one thing, he's the faithful God. He's the faithful God. Verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Actually, three times in these verses that we read together, he says, I am the Lord. Verse 2b, verse 6a, verse 8b. And then, I am the Lord with capital letters, L-O-R-D. That name that points to his covenant name, that name Jehovah that points to his faithfulness, his existence, his presence, that he is eternal. There was never a time when God was not, that he's independent, that he's unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. How different he is from us who are temporal, who are dependent, who are never the same. But he is the Lord who is faithful, who is yesterday, today, and forever the same. And therefore he is to be depended on to do what he has said he will do. It's a call to trust him. He is the faithful God. Secondly, he's the Almighty God. That's the name mentioned in verse 3. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai, God Almighty, for whom nothing is impossible. And remember, boys and girls, that's what the angel said to Mary when he brought her the news that she would conceive and bear a son who would be the Savior of the world. And Mary is filled with wonder. And she asks, how shall this be? I don't know a man. She's not married. And the angel points to God, remember, Luke 1:37, for whom nothing is impossible. And it's true, isn't it? In the beginning, he created the whole world out of nothing. Remember, he destroyed the whole world too with a flood. He's the Almighty God. He would bring down the walls of Jericho. Nothing is too hard for him. He's the faithful God, first of all. He's the Almighty God, secondly. He's the hearing God, thirdly. The hearing God, thirdly. Verse 5a, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. Now he sees Israel in their bondage, in their continued bondage, in their prolonged and deepened bondage, and he hears them groaning. They're in pain. They're hurting. And in their pain and in their hurt, they're groaning. And the Lord hears them. Their circumstances have not changed yet for the better. They're still in difficult providences, but he has heard them. And friends, that should be a comfort already. That there are times, when there are times when our needs are so great and our trials are so intense and the difficult providence continues, but God hears the cries and he understands our cries for help and our groans for deliverance. There you are in your need. There you are with the conviction of sin. You don't know the outcome. You wonder if there's hope. And you groan to the Lord. And he hears you. For Christ's sake, he's the hearer of the suppliant's prayer. And it doesn't have to be a beautiful prayer. Sometimes it's just the moans and the cries of distress. But we have a God who is faithful, a God who is almighty, a God who hears. And fourthly, he's the not just the faithful God and the mighty, almighty God and the hearing God. Fourthly, he's the covenant God. Verse 5b. And I have remembered my covenant. He remembers the bond that he has with his people and the promises that he's made to his people that he has spelled out to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget his covenant people. He doesn't forget his covenant bond. He doesn't forget his covenant promises. That's why he sent Moses in answer to his pledge, in answer to his covenant. That's why he sent Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, to the people in bondage. That's why in the fullness of time he too would send the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to this world in bondage. Because, as Pastor Claver some weeks ago said, preaching on the Song of Zacharias, he is the God who remembers his covenant. Now, Luke 1:72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Yes, he remembers his covenant. And he wants us to remember his covenant too. He wants us to remember his covenant mercies, his covenant faithfulness, his covenant relationship. This is the God who comes also to us with his promises and with to our children. And yes, it matters who makes the promises. Oh, we've been let down by people who made promises to us. But they didn't keep their promises. Maybe our parents repeatedly broke their word. Or maybe a spouse repeatedly broke their word. Maybe a child repeatedly broke their word. Others have let us down because they didn't keep their promises. We have let others down because we didn't keep our promises either. But there are people who do that repeatedly and habitually. Maybe they don't realize what they had committed to. Maybe they're not able to do what they promised to do. Maybe they don't break their promise intentionally, but it just happens. And it happens time and again. But it affects our view of them. And we realize that they're not reliable. We realize we can't depend on them. But that's not so with God, boys and girls. Boys and girls, God is completely reliable. Now, that doesn't mean he always does it when we want it. And how we want it. We don't always understand his ways. We don't always understand his timing. That's part of the trouble that Moses has here, isn't it? That's part of our trouble too, and we need to learn to wait on the Lord, and we need to learn to trust his timing, and we need to take the long view and not quibble with God's timetable. And at the first sign of trouble and distress, we must not throw our hands up in the air and give up. Instead, we must remember that he is God. Whatever questions we have, he says, I am the Lord. whatever difficulties we have. He says, I am the Lord. When there are trials and burdens in our lives, He says, I am the Lord. When there is increased affliction and unsolved riddles, He says, I am the Lord. When we have our questions and no answers to our questions, He says, I am the Lord. When nothing seems to go right in our lives, He says, I am the Lord. When we don't know how things can be worked out, He says, I am the Lord. That should be the secret to our patience in affliction and our hope in His mercy. And that should be the secret to our riddles and to our questions that we don't have answers for. He still is the Lord. It's the words of Psalm 9 verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That's the answer to our pain and questions. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Also in these times. Also in our afflictions. Put your trust in him who makes these promises. That first of all. For what does he promise? That's our second point. What does he say in these promises? These verses, friends, are full of encouragement and full of hope to the people of God. Because of who God is. What God does and what He promises. Here, verses 6 and following is line after line of promise. Line after line of God's pledges. Line after line of what God has bound Himself to do. Verses 6 to 8, let's look at them together. You see that? Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and then follow seven promises. First promise, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And second promise, I will rid you out of their bondage. And third promise, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Fourth promise, and I will take you to me for a people. And fifth promise, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Sixth promise, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then seventh promise, I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Seven rich promises. These promises can be grouped into three. Or put in three groups. Let me do that for us this afternoon. For one thing, he promises to bring you out of bondage. Secondly, he promises to bring you into a relationship. And thirdly, he promises to bring you into the land of promise. Three things. What do you get when you cast yourself in all your need upon this God? What happens when you trust in Him by the work of the Holy Spirit? You get a God who brings you out of your bondage. A God who brings you into a relationship with Himself. And a God who brings you unto the land of promise. Let's look at these three things. For one thing, He promises to bring you out of your bondage. Verse 6. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. He promises to bring you out of bondage. How will he do that? It will be by the act of great power. It will be with his stretched out arm. It will be with his stretched out arm of power, with his stretched out arm in strength and in might, with the power of omnipotence, delivering the oppressed and destroying the oppressors. That's how we can redeem Israel. That's how we can redeem sinners like you and me from our sin and misery. He will show that after the 10th plague, won't he, boys and girls? He will set them free by the price of blood and by the power of his might. That's why Israel can hope in the Lord, Psalm 130, verse 7. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And that's why the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time to this world to bring peace and pardon, forgiveness and redemption. I will bring you out of your bondage. In the words of Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or in the words of Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's why he came. Oh, I know we are not in the land of Egypt under the dictatorship of the tyrant Pharaoh. We don't need to be set free from the power and control of a tyrant Pharaoh, but we do need to be set free from the tyrant power of sin and Satan. That's, after all, what's pictured for us in the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. That's why it wasn't enough that Israel was taken out of Egypt. I mean, true, Israel needed to be taken out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, but it would be clear from the wanderings through the wilderness that Egypt needed to be taken out of the heart of Israel. Israel did not need to just be delivered from the land of Egypt. It needed to be delivered from Egypt in its heart. That's what we need. To be set free from the power of sin and the world that has its hold on us. And then how that is manifested in our lives may be different from person to person. For the one, it may be the idol of relationships, as we see it in the life of the Samaritan woman in John 4. She sought her happiness in one relationship after another, pursuing the creature rather than the Creator in loose living. For Zacchaeus, he had his heart on money. He wanted to rake in lots of money, but it meant searing his conscience in the process and being in bondage to his money. And that's how we can be snared by all kinds of different things. And how this power of sin manifests itself in our lives may be different as you're sitting next to family members. We can be snared by this or by that. We can be snared by the sin of lust. And we feed that lust. Or we may be snared by money and we pursue it. Or we may be in the grip of anxiety and we lay awake at night worrying. Or we may be in the grip of anger and we're impatient. We're easily bitter and resentful. Or we may be snared by self-centeredness and life revolves around me, myself, and I. And we don't think of God and we don't think of others. Or we're in the grip and power of unbelief, and we question God's goodness, and we question his promises, and we find ourselves in bondage. What is it in your life? What has you in its grip? What sin holds you down? And maybe we tolerate it in our lives. We offer no resistance. And even as we feel trapped maybe in a certain pattern of sinful thinking and sinful lusting and sinful doing. And we need to be set free in order to go to heaven. We need to be set free from the bondage to sin. And who can do that? Who's able to do that? Can the minister do it? Can you do it? No mere person can do it. Only God can do it. And he promises it. I will bring you out of bondage
This is the God you need, young people. This is the God you need, whoever you are. This is the God you can trust in when you find yourself trapped in bondage and sin. He says, I will bring you out of your bondage. Whatever your addiction may be, whether it's gross or indecent, or whether it's outwardly you're decent and you are a peer as a religious person, the bondage to sin, he can break you out of that bondage and set you free. First of all, I will bring you out of your bondage. Secondly, I will bring you into relationship with myself. That's his second promise. That's the second group of promises here. I will bring you into a relationship with myself. First part of verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. He not only promises redemption, he promises a relationship with you. A relationship of love with you. Here, the people of Israel are with all their bruises and scars and wounds from their bondage. But he doesn't just promise to set them free from the tyranny of Pharaoh to leave them to exist somewhere on their own, somewhere without the tyranny of Pharaoh. No, he promises to be their God. He promises to be their God and Father. I will take you to me. It's the language of bringing someone near to you. It's a touching picture of a father who takes a child near to himself in tenderness and love. It's maybe even the language of adopting someone, taking someone under your care. Someone maybe who's been beaten and someone who's been bruised and scarred and wounded. That's what the Lord promises. When we come with all the scars of sin in our lives and all the beatings that we've had from Satan and from our own sinful ways, he promises to take you into a relationship with himself. Isn't that the privilege that he gives if we trust in the Lord Jesus? John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And yes, we are wounded and we're scarred by our sin and by the memory of our sin, and our conscience sometimes haunts us. But he says, I want to be a God to you. I want to be a father to you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And isn't that what we need in life and death? Excuse me. With all kinds of perplexities and distresses, trials, heartache and pain. A God and Father in Jesus Christ who will care for you, who will comfort you, who will preserve you all the way to the end. And isn't that one of the things that drew you to him, dear child of God? Yes, your sins began to trouble you. Your accusing conscience burdened you. You felt so alone, maybe. Who could be a true friend to you? Who could truly understand you and care for you? And there were people of God, maybe, who took an interest in you, but they couldn't show you the love of God like he can. Maybe you had no one you could take your troubles to, but to this God who brings you to himself, who puts his arms around you and draws you to himself. And he will care for you. That's the answer to your anxiety. When you worry what might happen in your life, or when you're struggling with your health,
And when you're afraid of the unknown future, if He is your God, He will care for you in life and in death. He will guide you with His counsel, Psalm 73, verse 24. He will make everything work together for good to those that love Him. He brings you into a relationship with Himself. And then you have a God who will not let you go. I will take you to Myself. And that's why Luther said the pronouns in true religion are most important. That's why David says the Lord is my shepherd. He had a God who took him into relationship with Himself. Or Job, who could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And He shows you your need of Him and how you can't rescue yourself and you can't redeem yourself and you can't forgive yourself and you're trapped and you're struggling with your accusing conscience. That's why I need this Redeemer who brings me out of my bondage. And brings me into a relationship with Himself. And thirdly, He brings me unto the land of promise. Third group of promises. He brings me unto the land of promise, verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. He promises to bring His people to the very land of promise. That land, as Hebrews 11 verse 16 says, that points to a better country that is a heavenly country. Or as Peter says, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I will bring you unto the land of promise. I will bring you to heaven. Do you think about heaven sometimes? Boys and girls, do you think about heaven sometimes? We should also think about hell. That's true. About the place of torment where the worm never dies and the fires are never quenched. Would it not be good to think about heaven? It's the place where God is, where the Lamb is. The Lamb, after all, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's where redemption is complete, where faith will be sight, where the supper of the Lamb will be enjoyed, where every tear is wiped away. Heaven! Notice, He will bring His people there. Verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land. He doesn't just give His children a map and say, now go and leave us to depend on our own abilities to get there somehow. He doesn't just point you in the right direction and to leave you to depend on your own smarts to get you there somehow. Friends, in our own wisdom and power, we won't make it there. Of ourselves, we won't get there. But the Lord says, I will bring you there. Every step of the way, I will bring you where you cannot bring yourself. I will bring you out of the house of bondage. I will bring you into the land of promise. He will bring you out and He will bring you in. He will ensure your departure out of the city of destruction and He will ensure your arrival with Christian and hopeful in the celestial city. Though you must pass through many dangers, but it will be grace that brought you safe thus far, and grace will bring you home. At last. That's what the I wills of God tell us. And He will do it. Who makes these promises? That was our first point. What He says in these promises is our second point. And now, how we might respond to His promises, our third point. Yeah. How might we respond? The Lord comes with His promises. I will redeem you out of the land of bondage. I will adopt you and bring you into a relationship with Myself, and I will bring you all the way home. And when He makes these promises, I don't know if you noticed it, He doesn't require His people to do anything. He doesn't need their help. He doesn't need their power to fulfill these promises. He doesn't need their strength to fulfill these promises. He will do it. He will do it all. But when He gives His word of promise, He does call us to trust that word, to believe His word. He fulfills His word in those that trust Him. He redeems those who trust Him. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. He doesn't need your efforts. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need all the good works. It's not those who work that are redeemed, but those who trust that are redeemed. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit works? We may learn that over a short time or over a longer period of time, but the Spirit teaches us to cast our deadly doing down. To put a line through all our own efforts and through our own works. And hearing about Him and who has done it all and who will do it all, we surrender to Him at His feet. We trust Him to do for us what we can do for ourselves. And that's what the Spirit loves to work. And that's what the Spirit loves to give. And there are times, isn't there, when faith is the response. This listening with love and joy and hope. And we submit and we surrender and there is peace. Is that how Israel responded? No. They did not believe God's word. Look at verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Here's the response of the soul enslaved to sin or burdened by sin. Yes, it's the response of the soul enslaved to sin. They're trapped in sin. They're living for the world. And maybe you've had it. You've tried to speak a word to someone about the need of their soul and about the Lord and who He is and what He's promised. And they politely change the subject. Or they say, well, others may need the Lord Jesus, but not me. Or they say they're not interested. It's surprising, but it's true. Some of you have family members like that. Some of you have children like that. Some of you have siblings like that. Some of you have parents like that. Here are all the blessings of salvation, and people shrug their shoulders and they don't even listen. And if they continue to turn a deaf ear to that message, they will perish in hell. Here is the response of the soul enslaved to sin. But it can also be the response of the soul burdened by sin. It can also be the response of the soul burdened by sin. Are the promises of God not exactly what the soul burdened by sin needs? Are these promises not perfectly suited to us? If we are in bondage and troubled by our sins, indeed it is. But the cruel bondage, you see,
has brought such anguish of spirit, or literally in the Hebrew, it's shortness of breath. They could hardly breathe. It seems like they found it hard to breathe, never mind to hear. They're so oppressed. They're so discouraged by the present reality of sin, by the attacks of Satan, so troubled by the memory of the conscience of sin, the manifestation of the power of sin in their lives, and it trips them and it's a scourge to them, and there are the fresh scars of sin because of what you did and said, and there's the fresh reminders of your bondage, and you lose all hope. And they're so bowed down. Have you never had this? Troubled by the power of sin in your life, burdened by how sin has tripped you up and sin has beaten you down. And you failed again, and your heart is smitten. And the Lord comes with His I wills. He comes with His promises of redemption. He comes with His promises of salvation, but you can't even hear them. They seem to go in one ear, out the other. You can't take the promises in. You think these promises must be for someone else, but not for you. Asaph had that in Psalm 77, verse 2b. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 3, I was troubled. My spirit was overwhelmed, and he wonders, will the Lord cast off forever ties of covenant, friendship sever? Will he show his face no more as he did in days of yore? And it seems as if his promises are vain and they won't be fulfilled. Is there anyone like that listening today? A young person maybe? Or an older person maybe? Maybe someone who thought the Lord had begun to work in your heart and your life, and He made His promises precious to you by His Holy Spirit, but now you don't know anymore because you're so troubled. There's real pain in your heart and deep anguish in your heart, and there's painful memories, maybe from things in your youth. It can be. And you feel worse and not better. And you don't feel any relief. You only feel your burden. And you only feel oppressed. And you can't believe that these promises are for you. You can't even seem to take in these promises and hear them, even though the good news of the gospel is sounded out. And the Lord says, He that hath ears to hear. And even though faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you, for some reason, it doesn't register and it doesn't sink in, and you're afraid you're lost forever. Is it then hopeless? No, it isn't hopeless, because the Lord knows how to deal with anguished souls and broken hearts. And He will do what He has said, because He has said it. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. Oh, what anguish of soul He had. What darkness He felt. What distress He experienced as He took the sins of His people on Himself. And He was bruised and He was beaten and He endured the hellish agony, and the comfort of the promises was taken from Him and the anguish of the curse was endured by Him. But He bore it all so that He could come to you and me with precious promises to needy souls and to remind us that His name is Jesus. In spite of all the trouble and the anguish of our hearts, His name is still Jesus. And He is the great I will of God. He's the great I will of God's redemption. He's the one who said, I delight to do thy will. Yes, his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He will take them into a relationship with himself. And he will bring them all the way home. His blood guarantees it. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a privilege to be reminded that Thou art the God of the I wills, the God of redemption, who will do it even when the struggling soul can't even believe it. For Thou wilt do it because Thou hast said it. And that gives us hope in the midst of our discouragement. And that gives us something to cling to, or maybe better said, that gives something that will cling to us as we go through this life with the challenges and the fallings and the falterings. That Thou wilt do what Thou hast said. Apply Thy word to Thy people. Work graciously in the hearts of those who are strangers to Thee, who still hope that they will do better, who hope that they will pray better, who hope that they can present something to Thee. Grant that they may lose it all and learn to put a line through their I wills and to trust, especially in the I wills of another, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, remember us. Go with us into this week. Bless us in what we do and say. Keep us from sin and from an unprepared death. Take away all our sins. We ask it of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.